I'll be reading in Galatians 5 tonight, 5:16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask for your anointing upon it. I pray that you would open our hearts to and eyes to get the revelation that you wish to share with each and every one of us here tonight. And I just ask again that you would guide my words, guide my mind as I go through my notes here, and I pray that nothing of the flesh would come forth, but only that which is of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Since the day that we were saved, there's been a war going on, an internal struggle within us, a conflict, one that we're going to continue to fight for the rest of our lives. That was the initial note that I had jotted down when I got the idea to preach a message on the Spirit versus the flesh. I'd gotten the idea, I don't know, a few weeks ago, and I finally felt, maybe it was more than that, probably a few months ago actually, and I finally felt it was time to pull it together in the last couple of weeks for this message today. And, you know, what I normally do when I get an idea like that is I'll get the idea, Spirit versus flesh, and then I'll immediately get a scripture verse, usually. That's typically how it happens, and I'll do exactly what I just said. I'll jot down a bunch of notes. Jenna will see me all the time. I scribble them on the back of the bulletins, or I scribble it on a scrap piece of paper, and I'll just start furiously writing it down because I will surely forget it if I don't write it down when I want to put it together. And then I take those notes, which normally are on three or four different things by the time I start pulling the sermon together. And then I go and I trace out all the scriptures that I had in mind. And as most of you know, as Lisa likes to know too, I go and look at all the definitions of the words. And then I'll usually go and look at the commentaries. And I just start pulling the message together from there. I look at my favorite commentaries. But one of the things I often like to do is look at Google. Go to Google and take a key verse and just put it in. And see what comes up. And so I put in Spirit versus the war of the Spirit and the flesh, or something along those lines. And the first thing that came up, the number one thing, was a sermon that was preached by a guy named J.C. Philpott back in 1860. I think it was 1860. I jotted it down. Yeah, September 2nd, 1860. He was an English minister who had broken from the Church of England. And the very first line was exactly the first line of what I had said here. It was an internal conflict. And I went through and I just read through this sermon, which, let me tell you something. If we have the 45-minute to hour-long sermons, these guys, they were rock stars. I mean, they were 2.5 hours. Like, I went through. But it was a really great message. So first thing I want to say is a lot of what I have here tonight, what I had gleaned from that sermon. It was just a really good sermon. It really spoke to me as I was going through it. And if you feel led to afterwards, go read through this sermon. I vetted out the Old English and some of the things that may be difficult to understand today, but it was a really good sermon. So we have this struggle, and it starts from the day, like I said, that we were saved. That's the day that it really begins, this internal conflict. And it may not be too bad at first. I've shared before that when I got saved, really nothing changed. It was as I started walking out the walk, that all of a sudden this conflict got stronger and stronger. And I think that the longer you're a Christian, the conflict gets more and more pronounced. I think we often view this conflict as Christians. I think we often view this conflict as some sort of failure in us. It's a failure in our lives for some reason. In our minds, it's as if the Spirit isn't overcoming the flesh. And we've fallen short. And since we obviously feel that the Spirit should always win, right? That it's our own ineptitude when we fail. But the fact of the matter is this. We all know this. The flesh does win its share of battles in our lives. The Spirit that we're talking about has its share of defeats in our lives. And the reason for that is because of what this very scripture says. There's a conflict. It's a battle that's going back and forth. And the mere fact, a real mark of your salvation, is the fact that there's a conflict at all. The unbeliever doesn't have this conflict. He doesn't have this struggle that we have. They're led by the flesh, and they're going to reap the benefits of the flesh. And there's also no conflict with those that have gone home to be with the Lord. Once you're home with Him, the flesh is gone. It's over. It's only here in this period of time on this planet Earth, from the time that we become believers to the time that we go home to be with Him, do we have this conflict. And that's important to note as I go through this message tonight. I want to be clear that Paul isn't talking about some internal conflict of one's own morals here, which I think when you first pass through it, you think maybe that, you know, that that's kind of what he's talking about. But the truth is, even unbelievers have conflict of morals, whether they may be subjective or not. Their own subjective morals, they even have those conflicts in their own hearts. They could question themselves on whether they ought to lie, whether they ought to take a path of honor or dishonor, whether they should steal or not. They could have those sorts of conflicts in their own hearts. This season they could lie about what, decide whether they want to lie about their taxes. I gave more than, you know, saying they gave to some charitable cause more than they did to help out their tax return a little bit. And while these are inner conflicts, they aren't of the same kind that the believer is facing, at least the ones that Paul is talking about here. Their conflict, again, is one of flesh against flesh. Even though it might be a moral or even a righteous and unrighteous issue, it's one of flesh against flesh. And it's situational. And when the situation is resolved, if they decide to lie on their taxes, for instance, the conflict ends, and rarely is there a second thought to go back to it again. Unless, of course, they get audited, then they may regret it. But if they don't, they'll probably be pretty happy that they got a better return. They might feel bad for, you know, maybe a day or so, I don't know, and then they'll probably put it right out of their mind. And that'll be the end of it. And that's typically the moral struggle that goes on with the unbeliever. That once that conflict is resolved, that's kind of the end of the conflict. That's it. But what Paul's talking about here is a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. The conflict in the believer is flesh against flesh. The conflict Paul's talking about is spirit against flesh. It's a contest really for life or death. It's a fight between nature and grace. It's also a conflict. Well, while the outcome of the internal conflict in the sinner or the unbeliever is not determined. In other words, it's up to them on which way they're going to go with it, with their conflict. They may choose honor, they may choose dishonor, like I said. They have the choice in the matter. It's not, our conflict is already, at least the outcome of it, is already determined. There will be a day, like I said, at the end, when you go home to be with Him, that the flesh will be completely subdued and you'll inherit the gift of eternal life, the crown of salvation. Certain victory for the spirit. So, how does the flesh battle the spirit and the spirit the flesh? When we say flesh, I want to, of course, go to more kind of biblical definitions here. When we say flesh, what we're talking about is the fallen and corrupt nature that we inherited from our parents in the garden, from Adam and Eve, from that sin that was there. It's the, when we say flesh throughout this message tonight, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that nature that's in us, that's corrupted. It's self-serving, sinful. Its tendency is always towards sin. Again, it's thoroughly corrupted. In fact, if you just look ahead to Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the flesh is, when we say flesh, we're talking about that nature. And the spirit here, and I might raise a few eyebrows here when I define this, because I kind of sided with J.C. Philpott as he touched on this. And it was something that I had thought as I went through and studied it that I agreed with him on. I don't believe that when they say spirit here, and I know that most Bibles that are out there probably have a capital S in that. Let me read 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. I don't think that they're talking about the Holy Spirit there. I think that what Paul was talking about in that instance, and I could be completely wrong here, so I'm not teaching this as doctrine, okay? But I believe that what he was talking about was our spirit that is the working of the Holy Spirit in us, okay? And there are passages, many passages, in the Bible where it refers to a person's spirit that it isn't referring to the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, it is the same word in the Greek. I went and looked. But I'll take one quick look just to prove my point, so we can't say that it's complete heresy. Romans chapter 8, 16. The Spirit himself, capital S, Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit, little s, that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I don't like to go back and question the people that, you know, the capital S's and the little S's. I feel like I'm way too insignificant to do that. But in this case, I really believe that this is the spirit that's within us that is the working of the Holy Spirit, because it's the flesh in us against the spirit in us. And I just want to lay that out there because it needs to be stated as I go through the rest of my message that that's kind of how I view this. And if as I go through this, I think you'll see what I mean by that. Flesh produces flesh. I wrote this down here too. I almost went by it. Flesh produces flesh. And spirit produces spirit, I believe. So I think Paul, what he's really referencing here is that new and divine nature that's a product of the Holy, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's the product in us of that. And the flesh, of course, battles against this new nature in us. Just as the spirit, that new nature in us, battles back against the flesh. It's an all-out war. So I'm not sharing anything new by saying, of course, that we all have a fleshly nature, right? Does anybody here believe that they have completely overcome all that fleshly nature in their lives? If you have, raise your hand. I'd like to. I have a few questions for you. So we know that we have, all of us have at least one of these two conflicting principles. And because, like I said at the beginning, the reason that there's a conflict, or the fact that there is a conflict within us, tells us that we have the other one. We have that spirit in us. So, Galatians 5:17 again says, the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. They're not simply different, and this is important. It's not like looking, and this was from J.C. Philpott, it's not like black to brown, which are simply different, but have many of the same characteristics. It's black and white. They are absolutely contrary to one another in every way, shape, and form. The flesh will always pull you in one direction, to the left. I'm glad some people take that off. The spirit will always pull you to the right. That's all I'm saying on that. Doug Morganti once preached a message. You know, sometimes there's a line in a sermon that you get and it sticks with you for years and years and years. And he said in a message one time, every decision you make in life, no matter how significant or insignificant it is, will have one of two effects. It will either draw you closer to God or it will drive you further away. Every single decision you make. And what he could have said, I think, on that day is every one of those decisions, either you're going to be led by your spirit, by the spirit, or you're going to be led by the flesh. And that is one of those things that stuck with me. I mean, he probably preached that message close to 15 years ago. It was a long time ago. It was at the Grange, I can tell you that. And it's one of those things that stuck with me for years and years and years. But there's so much truth in that statement. So much truth. Every single decision we make, no matter how significant or insignificant, It's either going to draw you closer to God or it's going to drive you further away. There's not one area, there's not one item, there's not one thing that the flesh and the spirit are in agreement on. They're in complete opposition to one another in every single way. And I will hammer this throughout this entire message tonight. So I want to look at some of the characteristics of each. It's hard. It's always good, I think, to understand where things are coming from when you understand how things work. And you can start recognizing those traits in your own life. So, first I want to say that the flesh, generally, this is a general statement of the flesh, it's hard. It's unrepenting. It's unyielding to anything spiritual. The flesh is unbelieving. It's impossible for the flesh to believe, at least in a spiritual sense. And I'm going to delve into this one in just a little bit. Because there is a faith that the flesh can have. It occurs all through, we see it every day. We see it with atheists who can put their faith in science. They can believe in something to a point of really making it their religion. And I have preached that before, that really everyone has a faith. I mean, atheists could say, I have no faith in anything. Well, everyone has a faith in something. Everyone has a God. They may not call it a God, but it's what they where they worship. And that's how you always know what your God is where do you worship. But everyone has a faith. In fact, Captain came up here and talked about the fact, would you say, Captain, you were saved 20 times, weren't you? 20 times before you really see. Right. And it occurs all through Scripture. You can have a faith in something. In fact, I jotted one of these down. John chapter 8 starts in verse 30. This is the part. This is the story where Jesus had been preaching and been performing all these miracles, and says this group of Jews had come and they believed in him. And it ends at 8:30 and says they came and they believed in him because of all that he was doing. And so the next section, Jesus starts talking to them. He starts delving in a little bit deeper with them. And as this conversation goes on, it starts getting, you could tell, it starts getting a little rough between Jesus and these Jews, and Jesus recognized something. He recognized that they had come to believe in him because of all the fantastic messages that he was giving, and they were believing in him because of all these incredible miracles that he had been performing. But there hadn't yet been any kind of spiritual transformation. They didn't believe in a spiritual sense. They were believing in the flesh. They were believing in what their eyes had seen and what their ears had heard, but there was no change here. And what Jesus ended up telling them at the end of their conversation was that they were born of their father, the devil. He didn't pull any punches with them. Acts chapter 8, there's another one. The magician, Simon. Simon was a magician, made a lot of money doing whatever magicians did back then. Magic, I don't think it was magic tricks. I don't think he was pulling rabbits out of hats. But whatever he was doing, he was making a lot of money. But then Philip had come. And he was preaching and doing all these things. And Simon hears him preach and sees Philip doing all these amazing things again. And he becomes a believer. Says even the scripture actually says, even Simon became a believer. Even Simon. But what happened then was Peter and John showed up shortly after that. And they were coming, and they started praying for people and laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. They were having spiritual transformations with people. And Simon saw it, and you know what? How many of you remember what Simon said? I want to buy it. He says, Peter, how much do I got to give you so I can lay my hands on people and that'll happen? And you know what Peter told him? Peter said, you better turn. Actually, I wrote it down because it was, he said, what's happened to you? Peter actually told him, your heart hasn't changed. You need to turn around and repent. You can't buy the things of God with money. But he specifically said, your heart hasn't changed. Simon became a believer in the flesh because he saw these miracles. He saw these amazing things. I really think that that's a reason why we don't see miracles so regularly, because I don't know how much it's going to make a difference to the unbeliever. I really don't. You know, I remember the, was it the parable? This just came to mind, but was it Lazarus and the rich guy? And they were both, they both died. One was it Lazarus? Was that, who was it? He was poor, and the rich guy was. And Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, and he says the rich guy is screaming across the chasm, and he says, "Oh, if you just send Moses or send somebody back to tell them that this is, you know, I'm being tormented here. Send Moses back." Or I don't remember exactly what he said now. And Abraham said, even they have the law. They have the law to read. They can do that. They can read that. And he goes, no, they won't believe it. They'll believe it if somebody comes back from the dead. He said, no, they won't. They still won't. You know, it's because it's a thing that happens in your soul. It's something that happens in your spirit. It's got to be a spiritual transformation. And I don't care what miracle you see. I've seen things that were obviously, you can watch some of these magicians and think, how did they do that? I don't know. You know, but you can see miracles and believe in something, but it's not that spiritual belief. It's a fleshly faith. The flesh can't have saving faith, the faith that's mentioned in Galatians 5:22, or the faith that's a gift of God that's given in Ephesians 2:8. The flesh can't possess that kind of faith. It's impossible. The next point, the flesh cannot love, at least not with a spiritual love. This flesh's nature is to hate. As the scripture says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Why do I put enmity in so many of my sermons? I don't know, but I have such a difficult time saying it. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, and we know that God is love. So again, there's a difference. There's obviously a natural love, and that natural love is a gift of a very merciful God. The fact that our flesh can love at all in any way, shape, and form is a gift from a very merciful God. I want to repeat that. Because our society simply wouldn't be able to function. Imagine for a second. Let's do a John Lennon for a second. Let's imagine. Let's imagine a world with no love. Just think about it for a second. A world with no love. No love between spouses. No love between parents and their children. No love of friends, neighbors, of country, jobs, even though sometimes they can be difficult to love. Imagine just for a second, why would a mother ever raise a child apart from love? Try to think, why would anybody be driven to do anything? Why would a soldier go to war apart from love? Sure, you can hire mercenaries, but I'll tell you, no war was won with mercenaries alone. They're driven by love, love of country. A mother raises a child. I mean, let's just forget the birthing process for a moment, which, you know, if guys had to have babies, there wouldn't be too many babies. But let's set that aside for a second. Just look at the burden that goes on after that, and they do it. I mean, I watched Jenna get up with the kids, even now with her grandkids living there. And we were just laughing. Was it this morning or yesterday morning? I wasn't supposed to do any Jenna things tonight, but I'm doing this one. It's a good one. But she still hears. Those babies cry, and Chris is living with it, and Kristen gets up. But she, I mean, listen, the dog could be barking. There could be an 18-wheeler going through a nitroglycerin factory, and Jenna won't wake up. But one baby makes a peep, and those ears are up, and she's up, and she's bird-dogging. She's looking out. What's going on? It's, you know, what is it? It's that mother thing, you know? Society would collapse entirely. It's a gift of a merciful God that the flesh can love at all. But there is a deeper spiritual love, one that the flesh can know nothing of. How do we love a God and put a God first? A God that many of us say we haven't been able to see with our eyes. That's something that comes from faith. That's something that's spiritual. And the flesh can't understand that. It's nonsense to the flesh. What allows us to forgive when we want to hate? It's love. There's no spirituality in flesh. Certainly there can be religion. And certainly there can be faith in a supreme being, or confidence in a supreme being, or even believe that there's a supreme being, an acknowledgement of it. This is why you see so many people go through. I love Casey's communion message when she's talked about the Ten Commandments, not a list of this list of things. You know, you see these. I grew up as a Catholic when I was a kid. You know, and I'm watching the Catholics do the endless prayers. I used to do the confession, right? Remember, I don't know how many of you are Catholics. I usually ask this. Oh, there's a bunch of you. Yeah. So you know, you go into the little booth. And I was just a little kid. The last time I went, I was maybe 10 or 11 probably. So I would go, you know, you go into the little booth and you got to say all your sins. And I always had my sins on a list. which ones I was going to say. You know, I had the same list. I lied, I was disobedient, I cheated in a game. I had the one secret sin, though, that I wouldn't tell anybody. I would never share it. I cursed. Oh, I would never say it, though. I was afraid to say that one. I don't know why. It was just one of those funny... I just refused to acknowledge that I did that one. But, you know... But, you know, the priest would sit there and he'd listen to you and they'd say, okay, go out and say 40 Hail Marys. And so then you'd walk out, you know, and I'd be like, all right, I might get through half a dozen of them. Like, all right, that's going to have to make it for this round, you know. But there are people, you know, that that's what they do. And they think that they're, you know, this is something that's going to feed a spirituality in them. It's a Pharisaical spirituality is what it is. I mean, I really saw it so regularly. It was crazy. It's a checklist of do's and don'ts. But I'll tell you this. It fails to move God's heart in the least. It's really sad because, like I said, growing up a Catholic and then knowing a Catholic, a lot of Catholics afterwards, devoted, extremely devoted people that really, you know, are thinking that this is what God wants of them. Comply with all the commands. And I had a friend, I'm not going to say his name. I haven't seen him in a while. He's left. I knew him from work. But he was a really devoted Catholic. I mean, went to Mass like every day Catholic, you know, and complied with everything the Pope said. And we would get into these theological debates. We would go out and get in. And at first I thought it was kind of fun because it made me a little bit sharper, to be honest with you. And I really kind of enjoyed it. And the problem was, though, it would get so contentious at points, mostly on his part, because he would get frustrated that every time I came at him, he would say something to me. Like, I remember one time where he was talking about Mary was a virgin her entire life. And I said, no, she wasn't. She was not. First off, she was married. Second of all, there's a scripture in Matthew, I think it's Matthew, that says his brothers were waiting to talk to him. I said, how do you get around? And he would get so mad. He said, you can't just read the Bible. You have to listen with the, you have the priests, what do you say, interpret it, thank you. You had to have the priests interpret it. No, I'm like, the priest has to interpret it. That's interesting. What happened to that, don't call anybody father, but your father in heaven? And, I mean, I would bring these things up, and I thought I was being funny and kind of tongue-in-cheek. He was very offended by it, but but he was really devoted. But I can tell you this, in all the years that I used to hang out with him, I really never saw the evidence of God's grace on him. I never saw a person who claimed to be so religious that had such hatred in his heart for so many people. And I can tell you, I am, you had this politics come up again, but I'm to the right, and he also was far to the right. But I'll tell you this, I mean, as an American and as somebody, as a Christian, I don't have hatred in my heart towards people that see politically different than I do. In fact, I would go back to war again to defend their right to their views again. That's what I believe. It's part of, you know, and not only that, but they have every right to believe it. I do think I could be wrong. I don't think I am in this, but I could be wrong. And you have to look at things that way in life, that you could be wrong about something. But this guy had such animosity and hatred. I mean, he would sit there and say, they're all going to hell. Because I'm like, going to hell? Because they think welfare should be expanded? I mean, does this seem a little extreme? Yeah, and I tell you, like, he would talk about gays. He was the kind of guy who would be holding the God hates gays sign. I mean, such animosity in his heart. And I'm thinking, what? I see you sin 5 times before you have your coffee in the morning. And you're going to hold up and say, who is standing there saying God hates you? The people that do those sorts of things, I mean, those are the blemishes on Christianity that really hurt us as a church. God loves them just as much as he loves us. And any of us that sit there and judge them for a sin, that you are out of line. You're the one that's out of line with the scripture, not them. Well, listen, they're living in sin. We all live with sin every day. But again, I never saw God's grace on his heart. Never saw evidence of it. It happens. That was a faith in the flesh, is what that was an example of. And that sort of spirituality, it may temporarily fill a void in your heart that you have, because I believe every heart searches out God. and I think there is a void that's always there. May it please man, those that are around you. Might make you feel better about yourself, but again, it'll never earn the approval of God. Now the Spirit, obviously, as we said, is contrary to the flesh. And whereas the Spirit is hard, where the flesh is hard, unrepenting, unyielding, the Spirit is tender. It's contrite. It's repentant. Broken. The Spirit is what produces a godly sorrow for sin in our own lives. You know, I shared this, I don't know, maybe a few months ago when I gave a message, but when I was just a baby Christian, I'm just going to share this again, so sorry to, if you've heard the story before, but I was just a baby Christian, and Jen had gone to bed, and I was sitting on my couch watching something on TV, and I just remember, I was like a baby Christian, not even more than 6 months probably, and just learning. Really didn't know that much. I just started reading the Bible regularly, and the only thing I really had was my Catholic background. In fact, back then, I was even wondering why I didn't go back to the Catholic Church a little bit, because I really didn't understand the difference. But I was sitting on the couch reading or watching something, and all of a sudden, the sin that had happened in my past kind of came into my mind, and I thought, well, maybe God's pointing that out to me, and I just started praying, you know, forgive me for this sin. And as I'm praying that one, another one had come in, and then another one. And I start praying, and then next thing you know, there's more and more. And then it's just piling on top of me. Like, all these sins are just flashing back into my mind throughout my life. Like, all these sins. And it just becomes this burden. I literally start breaking down. I'm crying, and I'm just crying out to God, please forgive me for these things. And I had this vision. I don't know how long I was there and laying there, but it was probably only a few minutes, but I don't recall. But I just had this vision of the cross and me bringing it up to the cross and those things being nailed to the cross. And again, I was just a baby Christian. I didn't even know what that signified, but I did know this. That burden all of a sudden came off of me in that moment. But what that did for me, what it created in me was a sorrow for my sin. Yes. As I was sitting there sobbing and recalling all these sins that I had committed. Pauline had said, I don't know, it was maybe a month or so ago when she had opened up the service, and she said, you know, sometimes I don't remember what scripture she had read, but she had talked about how you feel like you fall short a lot. It's like, I don't live up to this or I don't live up to that. You know what that is? That's a sorrow for sin. That's something that you want. We always want to aspire to something greater. We always want to aspire to be absolutely the best we can be. We need to recognize our sin and be sorrowful for it. And that's something that's a work of the Spirit in us. That's a work of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit works upon that new nature in a man. And the person that accepts Jesus, of course, becomes a new creation. He's now a child of grace. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. This is impossible to have in the flesh. This is only something that we can have in the Spirit. The Spirit is believing, whereas the flesh is unbelieving. The Spirit is believing in the spiritual things of God. Everything in us that doubts God, that questions this book, that questions his promises, all of it's from the carnal, fleshly heart. It's not from the Spirit. It's not unusual for us to have doubt, okay? And I want to be very clear about that. We always are going to have doubt. It's when, where we fail is when we let that doubt dictate our actions. Where we allow doubt to take over where faith should step in. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. Remember in the scripture, I thought of this just beforehand. I went up and got in the scripture. Mark 24, where the man took his son to Jesus and said, can you heal him? And he had, I think it was epileptic fits or something along those lines. And he says, he goes, if you can, have pity on us and heal him. And Jesus said, if I can. All things are possible for him who believes. And remember what the guy said? He said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. That was the internal struggle that every one of us faces. We believe, and we had that spiritual belief, and he had that spiritual belief, but he recognized there was doubt in him. So we can doubt, but don't let that dictate your actions. That's where we'll fail. It was a struggle that was within him that we all have in ourselves at times. The Spirit is loving. As we know, God is love, and he fills us with a love that's completely foreign to the unbelieving person. Like I said earlier, it's what allows us to love God. But it's not only to love him, but also to love his word, his people, his kingdom, his glory. All this is the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our spirit, upon that new nature that's in us. And of course, this is all impossible in the flesh. The flesh hates God. It's opposed to his church. It's opposed to his people. It's opposed to the causes of the church. It's so evident to me what a spiritual battle it is with the flesh, and just how aggressive and vitriolic the attacks can be. Vitriolic, get that in a sermon. Yeah. Get that in a sermon. The attacks are against the church and the gospel. I mean, you know, just looking at it from an unbiased perspective for a second. Let me just state this. Christianity has certainly had some blunders, like I had said. You know, the signs with God hates gays, and yet, at least people doing things in the name of Christianity, I should say. But what other, I'll say religion for lack of a better word, what other religion has done more for mankind and humanity than Christianity has? Think of how many hospitals have been started in the name of Christianity. Think of how many people have been fed in the name of Christianity. Think of how many people have been clothed and housed in the name of Christianity. Think of how many missionaries have gone to absolute horror spots in the world in the name of Christianity. Just to help. And you know what? Half the time they're mocked. You know, you look at half these movies that'll go out there, and anytime they show a Christian minister, a bunch of Christian missionaries, they're a bunch of nitwits who don't know any better and shouldn't be there in the first place. It's just a bunch of people that don't understand what their call is, that their lives aren't all that important so long as they can spread the gospel. And they know that they're safe so long as they can be there. But then, you know, Christianity can do all those positive things. It can do all those tremendous things, and it gets no press. It really gets no good press. But have a minister stand up and say in a respectful way that marriage is between a man and a woman, and you'll see the fireworks then. Look at the hatred in Christianity. Look at what happened with Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty. Look what happened with him. If you really read what he'd said, if you ever watch Duck Dynasty, he's a tongue-in-cheek guy, and he tries to, you know, be funny in most things. What he said was basically that, you know, he felt marriage is between a man and a woman. He used some language, but not, I didn't think it was more scientific than attacking in nature. And then he went on to say sin isn't logical. And he was right about that. In fact, I'm going to teach a sermon on that at some point. Sin isn't logical. And he was attacked, thrown off the show, told he was a horrible person. You know, I mean, it's just the nature of attacks that come against Christianity for what Christianity does for the world is it can only be spiritual. It can only be spiritual. So all that to point out that the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other in every single way. It's an all-out war going on within you. And the flesh has three very powerful allies that it uses to battle against the spirit. And the first one is sin. The flesh would lie completely dormant. It'd be dead if it wasn't for sin. There's always that allure that we have of sin that the flesh is attracted to, the flesh that draws away. But if it weren't for it, then what would the flesh be pursuing? I've had those moments in my life where I have felt so on fire and so close to God, normally on some, you know, retreat or something where you could solely focus spiritually and get with God and just feel like you've been there and be in his presence. And I've been so on fire feeling like I am so close to God, I am never going to sin again. How many of you have been there? Have you ever been that close, like been that fired up saying, I'm never going to fall. I am so close to God. I feel like I'm so in tune with him. It's never going to happen to me again. Only to turn around, and usually right after those thoughts happen and you go back to your regular life, It's a pattern that's all through the scriptures. That allure of sin comes. That was great, but this is good too. You can control it. It's all failure. The other, another great ally of the flesh is Satan. Going all the way back to the garden, before sin even came into the world, there was Satan. Inciting the flesh to what? To rebel. Rebel against God. You know, Eve was perfectly content hanging around in the garden, her and Adam, doing just fine. They had their one rule, eating all the good food, relaxing. And then Satan came along, and he incited her, right? There's something in, obviously he came and told her the lies. God's trying to keep something from you. You could be like him. Just go eat that fruit. It's really, it's good. It's fine. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He incited rebellion. And he works precisely the same way today. We could be doing well in our lives. We could have the flesh and pretty well submitted. And then Satan will come along and he'll fan those flames of rebellion against God. And there's something in our flesh that will want to rise up every time. And the last great ally that the flesh has is the world. And unlike Satan, where, like I said, he incites rebellion in us, the world is a little more seductive. That's the parable of the sower seed, or what's that parable? The one where the guy sows seed and, yeah, thank you. But it seduces us. That's what the world does. We see the riches and the joys that we could have in this world, and we want it. And what does it serve to do? It serves to distract us from where we really ought to be. Very much different than the other than Satan, and that he incites rebellion, but very every bit as effective. And we do, many people are turn away from the kingdom for the lusts and the riches and the things of this world. They're seduced by it. The joys of this life. These things all kind of work in conjunction with our flesh. They kind of form a, I wrote down here, they form an axis powers against our spirit. When the Spirit recognizes our sin, revelation comes upon us, and we desire to repent, it's the flesh that always fights against it. The flesh is what battles against every feeling of brokenness and contrition. It's the flesh that tries to justify our sin. How many of you have done that? I was just talking to Jenna and I were over at the well having a dinner, and we're going to be doing they had never celebrated the Passover, so I had talked to Al. I don't know if he told you this, but I talked to Al that we were going to go with them to for our Passover and help them do their first Passover dinner. And then it turns out now there's two other churches involved that'll be doing their first ones as well. But Rachel Morganti's father was there, and he's Jewish, and he was sharing with me a story from when he was a kid. And he's going to be taking a part in it. He's done many Seder dinners. So it was pretty exciting to see somebody who'd done many of them from a Jewish perspective, and then his Messianic, of course. But anyway, he had a story, which he's going to share at that Seder dinner, so I'm sure he won't mind me sharing here tonight. But he was saying how when he was a youngster, he didn't know Jesus yet. But he was definitely Jewish, like read Hebrew, he could read Hebrew and all that stuff. His big problem was stealing. And he used to go into stores, he said, down in Brighton at 12 Corners, and he used to steal. He'd go into the stores, and he used to wear these jackets, and he used to steal stuff. He didn't really get into what it was, but he goes, and I remember one time, he goes, I had my jacket full of stuff, and I'm walking out. And he says, as I'm getting closer to the door, all of a sudden, God spoke to him and said, I instructed Moses in one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. And he kind of sat there and he looked and he said, I kind of paused for a second. And he goes, I kept on going. And he goes, and I got outside and I remember I looked up into the sky and I said, yeah, well, that was for 4,000 years ago, not today. And I said, and we just started talking about it. And he said, you know, it's funny how you can just justify your sin. just because you told somebody something 4,000 years ago. And I just thought to myself, you know, just about any sin that I've ever been in or continued on in, I would always find a way to justify it to myself. That's the flesh. If you find yourself justifying sin, that's the flesh. When the spirit wants to believe, it's the flesh that questions. It's the flesh that's always going to stir up doubts. When the spirit wants to love, it's going to be the flesh that finds a cause to hate, is going to take up an offense, even a made-up one, so that you don't have to. When the spirit desires to pray, it's always going to be the flesh that finds a way to distract us. How many of you have been there? Oh, I need to read my Bible. I'm kind of hungry. Let me get a sandwich first. You know? I'll do it. I'm kind of tired now. I'll do it later. Oh, there's a show coming on that I want to see. Even though you got the DVR thing, you could just, no. It's the flesh that fights against every move of the spirit in your life, in our lives. And when it can't entirely quench that move of the spirit, it will do everything it can to dilute it. Water it down as much as it can. And the reason's clear. The reason's very clear. The flesh knows what the object of the spirit is. The object of the spirit is to crucify the flesh. You can often know how you're doing spiritually with how hard your flesh is rebelling. That's what I was saying at the beginning, that sometimes that conflict isn't too much when you first start as a Christian, but the further you get down that road, that conflict should be getting harder and harder and harder. I love the Festus always say, the road narrows. The road narrows the further you walk. J.C. Philpott had an example of this in his message. He said, hello. He said, the flesh is like a man with a bad temper. So long as you're feeding it, so long as you're giving him everything he wants, everything will be just fine. It's all smiles and happy, happy, as Phil Robertson would say. But start to deny him. Start to cross him. And you'll end up with a war on your hands. And that conflict, that war, again, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That means you're doing something right. And so, we have the Spirit in us. And as I just said, the Spirit is not on the defensive. Its goal is to crucify the flesh. Destroy it. And just like the flesh has its allies, well, the Spirit, it has its too. And its allies are much more powerful than the flesh's. He's got the Father, he's got the Son, and he has the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that the Father was the one who planned out the redemption of our souls and put this whole plan in place for us. And we could see very clearly what his role is. I want to focus just a little bit on the other two. Jesus, the friend of sinners, right? The friend of sinners. Anyone who has ever overcome an addiction, left a sinful habit, had any kind of spiritual victory in their lives at all, knows exactly how Jesus can work upon the soul, how he can work upon our spirits. He gives us the strength to continue on in the never-ending fight that we're in every single day of our lives. Because like I said, we have from that day that we come to believe to that day that we go home to be with him. And he's the one that walks with us hand in hand every day through it, through every single battle. And when we do have our failures in the flesh, we can turn to him and say, he overcame it though. Where we were weak, he was strong. And in our deepest, darkest moments, when we feel like we have failed so miserably that God certainly has to turn his back upon us, what did Casey say in the communion message today? We just need to call upon his name. And he'll be an ever-present and ready help. His burden is light. And our spirit, of course, needs divine influence. It needs to be taught how to fight against the flesh. And this is one of the reasons I think, because we do have, our spirit does need to be taught how to fight against the flesh. And this is one of the more compelling reasons that I believe when Paul was talking about the spirit fighting against the flesh, because we do have our failures. And that's why I think that it is the spirit that's in us, not the Holy Spirit. So I believe it needs to be taught how to overcome the flesh. And I believe our spirit, again, I already covered this, is product of the Holy Spirit. And that product, since it is a product of the Holy Spirit or a working of the Holy Spirit that's in us, it will always naturally seek out the Holy Spirit. I know that we've all here had our experiences with the Holy Spirit. At least I'm hoping we all have. How it can invigorate us, how it can strengthen us, how we can feel so empowered when the Spirit comes upon you and you really feel the Holy Spirit come on you. You don't think much of the flesh in those moments, do you? You don't think much of the sin in those moments, do you? Or the temptations of the world or anything else. When that Holy Spirit is on you, the power that you get from it and how it can drive you forward throughout your days. I want to conclude my message tonight with the last piece of this scripture. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, and this is the part I want to focus on for the last piece. So that you may not do the things that you please. You may not do the things that you please. The war in us, again, is like a tug of war, and it has a two-pronged effect. And I've always read that scripture. And always felt that it was implying that it kept you from doing the good that you really wanted to do. I mean, who, if they were asked, if you were asked, said, you know, would you live, want to live a perfect sin-free life as a Christian? Of course. Of course I would. Would you love to live perfectly in line with God's will, to never be troubled with addiction, to never be troubled with evil thoughts, distractions, malice, hatred, jealousy, covetousness, deceitfulness? Of course you would choose to not have any of those things in your life. All of us would. We would always choose to love God and to put Him first in all that we do, to never doubt who He is or never doubt His word or His promises to us. We would always be at peace with His people. But we can't. We can't. Because we're still in the flesh. We're still in the war. And there's still battles that we lose. And that flesh is always opposed to the spirit. So I always looked at it that way, that it keeps us from, that flesh keeps us from doing the good that we do. But J.C. Philpott had another take on it as well that I want to share. It also keeps us from doing the evil that we would do. And I had never really thought of it that way before. As I said, the flesh is always predisposed to evil. But the spirit simply won't allow it free rein. It won't allow it to go unchecked through us. And I believe it's a gift of mercy that God in all the world has at least given people a moral structure that He restrains them as well, the unbeliever as well as the believer. It's tremendous mercy. But no matter the ebb and flow of life and how much I can doubt, how many battles I can lose, or how many battles the flesh may win. How many bad choices I can make that will drive me further and further and further away from God, there's always going to be an anchor for my soul and my spirit. The spirit within me always keeps me connected to God, no matter how far away I think I am. I always know that I'm convinced that no matter how deep I could get into something or how bad it could be, I know in the deepest part of my heart I will always cling to Him in that one way. To know that there's a God that loves me, that He will never forsake me. As I put this sermon together, I wonder how much evil the Spirit has kept me from. I'll never know. At least not in this lifetime. I don't think I want to know, to be honest. But it's in Scripture too. You remember David in the cave with Saul? You know, what restrained David from killing Saul in that cave? It was that spirit in him. It was that spirit that was in him. So, listen, it's hard. It's hard to have a war going on inside you all the time, every day. One that gets harder and harder to fight pretty much every day of your walk, right? But I want to stress again that conflict is a good thing. You're not falling short. It's a sign again that the spirit is in battle against that flesh and you've enraged it. The harder the conflict is, the more you've enraged that flesh in you. And it will end. You can know, rest assured, it will end. The day will come when you'll be walking on those streets of gold with the one who saved our soul. And the flesh will be completely submitted, war over. Just remember how the flesh works. Recognize it in your hearts. Recognize it in your lives. It's in, finish this chapter in Deuteronomy. It tells you what the fruits of the spirit and what the fruits of the flesh are. When you spot those fruits of the flesh in your life, you know where the flesh is working someplace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that we would be a people that could recognize where the flesh is working, our own flesh is working against us, and we could, as the Spirit wants to do, crucify it each and every day. Lord, continue to show us how to grow. Continue to grow us spiritually. Let us see you. Let us feel closer to you. Invigorate us more that we may walk out the walk that you've got for us. And let us never be condemned, O God, for when we fail. As we said tonight, in our failures, Jesus was strong and Jesus overcame. So, Father, I pray that the enemy would never be able to use this conflict within us to condemn us or to make us feel like we're falling short or that we're just not measuring up, Lord. I pray that we would always have a sorrow for the sin that we committed. And I pray that we'd always have a sorrow for where we have fallen short, Lord, but we would be able to put it behind us and move forward for the furtherance of your kingdom and into your glory in the name of Jesus. And I pray again, Lord, let us not be ever condemned for this conflict. Let us just go through it with strength and to turn to the Spirit in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a good night.